At this time, I'd like to turn to the scripture in preparation for this morning's message in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll read from verse 16 to chapter 5, verse 10. Shall we all rise and read the word of the Lord together? Or you can follow me along. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with a heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for his very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we made it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. This morning, we're very delighted to have Elder Daniel minister to us with a message. Elder Daniel.
Good morning, everyone. I'm also very delighted to have this opportunity to share with you God's Word again. But I'm also very nervous about it because every time when I try to prepare sermons in English, it always takes me maybe a double or triple the effort. And every time when I'm done with my preaching, pretty nice young lady will always hand me a list of all the errors in pronunciation, in grammar, and so forth. So it's also a humbling experience. But I do welcome your comments. You can find out my email from the church website, and so that especially in terms of the content, in terms of the things that I may improve, I do welcome your comments. Some of you also know that I do have a Facebook, okay, a Facebook entry, but I'm very reluctant to request to be added as your friend. Why? Someone may say, who this old guy is doing here? Okay, he tried to stalk in someone. No, that's not my purpose. I do think this is a good way of communication. So if you want to request me as a friend, I always confirm. Okay, so I'm a passively active in this. I am when I scan some of the Facebook entries, I am always amazed with Mrs. Judy Chen. Seems to me she always can say something on all the things happening there. So, but I don't think I would be able to do that. But I do hope that we can have certain ways of communicate with each one of you. Maybe not all of you, but I do hope that, you know, whenever you feel you have something to say, you want to share with me, just, you know, tell me that, okay? And when I, after this service, when I standing outside, try to shake your hands, you know. Don't look away. Hey, even though I'm not nice looking, but I think, you know, I really want to know you. That's all, you know. So one thing I cannot change is my face, you know. So I do hope that we will have more opportunities to know each other, to mingle together. This passage has some particular personal significance. 2 years ago, something happened to me. I would elaborate a little bit later, making me think about the conditions of our being, our existence after death. So I took it to myself to study this passage, try to find out what does it really mean. But on the other hand, as I started doing that, there are quite a few difficulties. For example, in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul talks about the contrast between an earthly tent and a heavenly dwelling. Okay, so he's using a metaphor of buildings, of dwelling places. But in verse 2, he talks about longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. What does he mean? If this is a dwelling, if this is a building, if this is a house, then we should say longing to live in this heavenly dwelling. But no, he says longing to be clothed in this heavenly dwelling. It seems to me he tried to change the image, the metaphor. But then in verse 3, that becoming even more difficult. He said, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. So apparently he's talking about a building, a house. Now he changed into something like a garment, like a clothes. So what does he mean by all of that? And in verse 4, Paul says, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. So those are all the very difficult passages. And then I try to consult a few commentaries. Then I find out different commentators have different takes on Paul's original meaning. I have to conclude that perhaps nobody really knows what Paul's meaning is until Sunday we see Paul in heaven. We can ask him. I wonder, Paul may also say, to tell the truth, I'm also not that clear about what I'm saying. The reason is that I think certain things still hidden to us. Certain things is still a mystery. But on the other hand, if you look at this particular passage, this passage is full of confidence. Paul was saying that I am confident, we are confident, we will not lose heart. So despite some of the things we are not sure of, but we can still live this life looking to the future with confidence, with hope. I think by this observation alone, we can clearly echo verse 7. We live by faith, not by sight. What does it mean by we live by faith? That means even though certain things are not that clear to me at this point, but we already have enough evidence, knowing that despite all of that, we can still have confidence and hope about future. This is not blind faith. This is not wishful thinking, because I truly believe that in this passage, God has revealed enough truth to us to give us the hope for the future, as well as the guidance as to how to live at this present time. So I think there are three things I'd like to share with you this morning. Number one, our earthly body is fragile, just like a tent. Number two, our blessed hope is that we are going to have an eternal house in heaven, namely the spiritual body after resurrection, and we are going, and then this heavenly dwelling is not made by any human means. It is provided by God. And thirdly, I'd like to focus on verse 5. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose. Who has made us, another translation could be, who has prepared us for this very purpose. So, in view of the future, in view of the heavenly dwelling we are going to get, God now works among us to prepare for us for that eventual heavenly dwelling. So those are the three things I'd like to share with you this morning. The first thing I'd like to share with you is that our physical body is just fragile, like a tent. When Paul here used the image of tent, I think we can immediately think about 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. There, Peter says, the Bible tells us that as long as I live in the tent of this body. So tent is a metaphor, is an image of our current body. Now, why we use tent? Why the Bible uses tent as an image of our current body? That is, the tent, by definition, is not permanent. The tent, by definition, is not for any kind of long-term use. Maybe we live in a tent for a couple of days, but no one would like to live in the tent for years and years. I remember about a month ago, we have a junior high retreat, junior high camping. And then some, young kids with the counselors, they went out and then they live in a tent, I think for 2 nights or 3 nights. I don't remember. 2 nights or three nights living in a tent, I think is pretty fun. But if we live in a tent much longer, it will not be very comfortable. I also remember as a Boy Scout, I used to have some camping trip. We tried to put up the tent. I always remember we have to hammer the tent pegs into the ground. Okay, suppose one time on one of those camping trips, we say this time we're going to stay here for a little bit longer. So once we hammer all the tent pegs into the ground, let's pour some concrete on top of that. Anybody would do that? No, I don't think so. Because the nature of the tent is that once we put it up, we know the time when we put it up, we know Sunday we're going to pour it down. In NIV, it is translated even stronger. Once we put it up, we know Sunday it is going to get destroyed or dismantled. And then here, the Bible uses tent as an illustration of the fragility of our physical life. 2 years ago, almost exactly this time, I have some first-hand experience about the fragile life of human beings. I have a lump on the left-hand side of my breast, and that I didn't pay too much attention. And one day, when my son came back, I asked him to take a look at that. He said, "Daddy, this is no good. Go to see a doctor as soon as possible." And I told him, I said, "Son, you have only studied this for 1 year. You hasn't earned your right to scare me yet." But then he said, "Daddy, I'm not kidding. This does not look good. Please listen to me." So I made an appointment to see a surgeon, to see my family doctor first, and then he immediately asked me to see a surgeon. I still remember the appointment was made the Tuesday after Thanksgiving. So I went to see the surgeon. The surgeon looked at that, he examined me, and then I looked at his facial expressions. I know that he's really worried about it. Then he told me, he said, "Daniel, go get a mammogram." And I said, "What?" He said, "Go get a mammogram." And then I asked him, where can I get it? He said, well, maybe you went to St. Peter's Hospital, and then you can check with the woman's health department. And anyway, to make a long story short, eventually we find a radiologist's office in East Brunswick. So the following day, the Wednesday, I went to get a mammogram. And while I was in the, while the technician was doing that, and then she was moving me this way, that way, I don't know how many pictures she took, just a long time. I also knew intuitively the longer I stay there, the more trouble I may have, right? And after all this is done, I couldn't wait to escape from the small room. She said, Mr. Luan, don't leave. I think you probably need to be checked up by a sonogram. So I wait in another room, and then she put me into the room with a sonogram, and another technician looked at that for a long time. And then I think she's done, as I was trying to sit up to leave, she said, Mr. Luan, you stay here. I better call a doctor to look at you immediately. So I stayed there a little bit longer, and finally, a female radiologist came, and then she looked at me, and then looked at the picture and so forth. And then finally, I asked her, doctor, what's the diagnosis? She said, I think you had breast carcinoma. I don't know why doctors always wanted to use technical terms to confuse people. Carcinoma, what does that mean? I do not have a dictionary with me, but I know with my limited knowledge in medicine, anything with a ma is not good. Unless you have two ma's together, that may not be too bad. Okay? So I just asked her point blank, do you think that I have cancer? She answered with a single word. She said, probably, P-R-O-B-A-B-L-Y. All of a sudden, I was thinking about, what does she mean by probably? 90% of a chance, 80% of a chance, but I know probably means probably, means this is something very serious. So I went back during lunch break, I checked Google male breast cancer. The more I look at that, the more I'm getting worried. In US each year, there are less than 3,000 cases. And I know that if this is rare, then this cannot be very good, because not many doctors may have experience dealing with that. And then I look at that, it also say, because usually gentlemen don't suspect that. So wherever, you know, you will find out you had that, that's usually at some kind of later stage. And then it's also easier to spread, simply because you do not have too many real estate for that thing to grow. So all those things make me very, very worried. And then eventually the report comes back, and then the radiologist checked almost the highest suspicious category, saying highly suspicious of breast cancer. All of a sudden, my whole life was sort of shattered. All of a sudden, it seems to me, you know, I have enjoyed relative good health throughout my life. But on the other hand, I have to face the reality. And then I remember one night, as my wife and I, we prayed about it. And then my wife, finally, she is a lady, you know, she usually doesn't show her emotion. But finally, I think she was almost on the brink of breakdown. She said, Daniel, you have said that you wanted to retire early, and then the two of us can enjoy life together. Now please, don't just leave me. I have no word to answer her cry, her call. The only thing I can do is squeeze her hands, because I know future is not with me. Future is in the hand of God. I use this example to tell you that our physical life is fragile. Nothing is actually under our control. The tragedy of human life is we think that we can control our own destiny. The tragedy of our life is just like this rich fool as described by Jesus Christ. He was saying to himself, "You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you." What a big irony. Many years to enjoy life. But God answered him back saying, "This very night." This is the human tragedy. My brothers and sisters, our physical life, our earthly life, is just like a tent. It is by definition fragile. It is by definition going to be pulled down, eventually going to be destroyed. This is the nature of our human life. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, we have read, "Outwardly, we are wasting away." This is a nice way of saying things. We could put it more bluntly, we are dying every day. Every day, we are in the process of dying. Someone who lives a little bit longer, they are just dying a slower death. That is just the reality of our human life. Not only that, in chapter 5, verse 2, the Bible also tells us that meanwhile we groan. And then I think a more complete translation can be rendered like, "For indeed in this we groan." In this we groan. Not only our physical life is fragile. In this fragile physical life, we also groan. Now, why we groan in this physical life? I think there are a couple reasons. Number one, because of the hardship of life. We all know that life is not easy. A couple weeks ago, I visited a brother, and he's been in our church for some time. And then he works for a very reputable company. You know, from a human perspective, he has a perfect job. The job pays him well, with good job security up until recently. But he complained to me saying, you know, the workload was too heavy. And then I say, "Then why not you talk to your manager about that?" And then he said, "Elder Daniel, let me tell you the following story." He said in one of their recent town hall meeting, and then one of their high manager was saying this. He said a lot of people complaining about the heavy workload. "Now, let's do this. If you work more than 60 hours, 6-0, if you work more than 60 hours per week, then come to see me. Let's do something about it." So what's the assumption? If you work less than 60 hours per week, don't even bother to complain. That's becoming the norm of the company. Not only that, we have a heavy workload. Sometimes, deep in our heart, we are not satisfied for some reason. I remember many, many years ago, I was carpooling with a colleague. You know, every morning we drove to the nice office, which is located in Holmdel, New Jersey, and then we drove in. We see those nice water tower shaped like a transistor. I don't know how many of you still know this term, transistor. And then I still remember every time when we drove through that nice, you know, driveway, nice scenery, he always sighed and said to me, "Daniel, here is the place we buried our youth and young life." I said, come on, don't be so negative. This is the beginning of the week. He said, well, I just want you to face the reality. I don't know whether we always need to be that negative toward life and work in general, but I think there are certain truths to that. I remember many years ago, myself and one of my colleagues, we were working on a very, very highly visible project. Because it is highly visible, there's a lot of pressure on us. We need to produce things. We need to give presentations to some higher level managers. We need to meet certain deadlines. So I was, both of us were working like crazy. And one day he told me that, Daniel, I have a good news and a bad news for you. I said, tell me the good news first. And he said, the good news is that I have a paper, he has a paper, that has been accepted in some kind of very obscure conference. But the conference was held in a very nice resort area somewhere in Europe. So that's the good news for him. But the bad news for me is that I have to do what? I have to take care of the project all by myself. He also told me that after conference, I'm going to take my wife for a one-week vacation there. So he will be gone for 2 weeks. So his good news is bad news for me. So within those 2 weeks, I worked like crazy, all right? And then I met all the deadline. I'm thinking about, boy, I wish he would come back soon. We have another deadline to meet. And then finally, he came back. At that time, he was my office mate. But while he was back, you know, throughout the whole morning, he didn't come to see me. He didn't ask about the progress of the project. He's just sitting, you know, silently, idly, you know, at his desk. So I said, boy, what happened to this guy? And then finally he came to me. He said, Daniel, I want to talk to you. I said, fine. I said, finally, okay, you come to your senses. Let's talk about our project. But then he just pulled me out. And then this is a nice Hongdae building. And then we were standing, you know, 5 floors above the central atrium. Look down, you know, there's a very nice library and all the plants and so forth. He said, Daniel, I tell you the truth. I am very, very, very depressed. I said, what? You just have a company paid vacation? And then you left me working on this project? You come back saying you are depressed. I think I have earned my right to be depressed, not you. In fact, I'm too busy to be depressed. But he just said, I am depressed. I didn't press him. But I know that someone may say this is a post-vacation stress syndrome. You heard about that? Okay, so he is depressed. Why? I think for a very simple reason. No matter how good or how bad our job situation is, we groan because we know there must be something more to life. There must be something better. C.S. Lewis put it very nicely. He says, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. I was made for another world. Our physical body is fragile, just like a tent. But while living in this tent, we groan. Because deep in our heart, we have a desire. We think there's something better. As Christians, I think our blessed hope is that we have an eternal house in heaven. So in verse 1, we see this very sharp contrast. On the one hand, we have a tent, which is a temporary, which can be seen, that represents our fragile body. On the other hand, we have a house, which is our eternal dwelling, which represents the glorious body of resurrection, yet is unseen to us at this point. So, the blessed hope of we Christians, of God's children, is that we do have this strong confidence. Even though the future body is unseen, but we know we're going to get it. So in verse 4, in chapter 4, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. In chapter 5, verse 6, therefore we are always confident. And in chapter 5, verse 1, now we know that. We know what? We know that we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. The verb have is very significant here because the tense is in present tense. The Bible does not say we will have an earthly dwelling. The Bible does not say we are going to have. The Bible simply say we have. This is a fact. We have an earthly dwelling in heaven, even today, even now. This is the source of our confidence. This is the content of our faith. It's almost like there's a heavenly dwelling, which is in heaven. It's almost like the certificate of ownership or the certificate of occupancy has been issued to us. That always means that we already have a place there. We just wanted to wait for the proper timing to move in. I know last week is perhaps the move-in date for ruggers, right? We see lots of cars. We see a mattress on top of the car. We know that's the move-in date. Even before you move in, you perhaps already get a contract, the housing contract. So given that contract, you know that right now there is a room, there is a place reserved for me. Even though the move-in date maybe 1 week away, 2 weeks away, 3 weeks away, whatsoever. But you know that's already a place reserved for you. This is same situation here. Even now, even we are still live on this earth, we already have a certificate of occupancy. We already have a certificate of ownership. There is already a place waiting for us to move in. But what is that place? In verse 1, it talks about a heavenly dwelling. And in verse 2 and 3, Paul changes the metaphor to garments, to clothes. Now, I think the reason he changed it to garment, to clothes, is that he wanted to point out one subtle point. The point is this. When are we going to get this body of resurrection? According to 1 Corinthians 15, it is very clear that at the day, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, all of us, when we have already fallen asleep in the Lord, we will be resurrected with a heavenly body. And all of the people who remain alive in the physical body will be transformed to receive this heavenly body. Now the issue is that what happened in between? Suppose someone already passed away. Does that person receive his or her heavenly body, resurrected body already? It seems to me Paul here is implying that not yet. Perhaps that person lives in the so-called in-between state. Perhaps that person lives in a state which is a bodiless existence, even though the Bible is not very, very clear on that. But I think that is the best possible explanation. But even this bodiless existence is nothing to be afraid of, even though it is not as desirable as to wait alive,
until the second coming of the Lord, then will be transformed immediately with the heavenly body. But on the other hand, even this bodiless existence isn't that too bad, because we are with the Lord anyway, as the Bible teaches us. So this is the blessed hope of God's children. After this earthly tent, we're going to receive our heavenly body. I'm running out of time. I have to say it very quickly. Why we have this confidence? The reason we have this confidence is that the Holy Spirit is a deposit. We know that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Because the Holy Spirit dwells within us, two things happen. Number one, it creates in us the desire for the future, the hope, the confidence for the future. The second thing is that it gives us this confidence, knowing that we're going to have this heavenly body. I remember vividly when my mother passed away during the memorial service, while on the one hand, I was very, very sad to the point that I almost cannot control my emotion. But on the other hand, I sense the great peace and the joy, not generated within myself, not due to my own human emotion. I do know that that is the comfort of the Holy Spirit, knowing that one day I'm going to see her face to face at the resurrection of all the saints. Now, given this is our glorious hope, let me just use a few words to conclude this sermon with point number three. The point number three is that now it is God who has made us for this very purpose. God has a purpose. God's purpose is for us to get this glorious resurrected body. But God has to prepare us for that. It's almost like if we are not prepared enough, we will not receive that. So the postulation is that sometimes God has taken someone away from us. I think there are two reasons for that. Number one, that particular brother or sister has been prepared by God. He or she is ready to be with the Lord now, waiting for the final resurrection. Another possibility is that all the ministries the Lord grant him or grant her have already been faithfully completed. Therefore, the Lord took them away. I hope no one among us will say, well, if that's the case, I want to remain bad so that I can live longer. I want to be as unfaithful as possible so that I will not finish what the Lord asked me to do so that I can live longer. Well, I don't think that's the teaching of the Bible, because the Bible teaches us that on the one hand, God has his servant purpose to prepare us. That should become a motivation for us to live faithfully on this earth. This is why we have a verse 9 that says, so we make it our goal to please him. God is a master workman. He is preparing us for the future. Given this is his preparation, given this is his sovereign will, we have our human responsibility. The responsibility is to live our everyday life to please him. So, in conclusion, we do have this glorious hope. This hope that continues to work within us, to prepare us for that day. Because of that, that should motivate us to live a life which is pleasing in his sight. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks to you. I have to confess that human explanation does not do justice to this passage. I just pray that your Holy Spirit continues to guide us, give us confidence, give us faith, so that we know how to live our everyday life according to the hope in the future, so that our present is not only determined by our past, but our present is also determined by our perspective in the future. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.